Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And as we begin, I'll read this chapter in its entirety to get the context of these verses. So here now, Joel, chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten, and what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep, wail, you all you drinkers of wine, wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. The nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Gladness and joy, or joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the cloths. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain is dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild beasts pant for you. The streams of water have dried up. Fire has devoured the open pastures. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's once again seek His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this truth, and we ask, Lord, that You would open up our hearts and minds to understand Your Word this evening. And Lord, may You bless my mind and mouth, and may I proclaim Your truth and think with clarity. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, a few months ago, you may have noticed around town the leaves beginning to change color. Some turning bright and beautiful colors, others turning brown. And now most of them have fallen off and are been carried down the streets today in a torrent of rain. All these things point to the coming of winter. The trees are beginning their time of rest, in a sense. But as we see the leaves begin to change and the leaves begin to drop from the trees, we know that ahead is a long period of cloud cover and darkness, and the days are going to be getting shorter. It's going to get a little gloomy. It's not going to be the bright and wonderful weather of summer that we enjoyed. But when we get up, it'll be dark. When we go to work, when we come home, it'll be dark again. We'll have completely missed the sunlight. It can be a little bit depressing when you think of it, but it points to a reality that there are signs, things that point to things to come. We do this every year. Every year the leaves change color, and every year we're reminded winter is approaching. There's something coming on the horizon. Today, or tonight, as we look at these verses, Joel is recounting, again, a natural disaster, seemingly natural disaster, a horrendous plague of locusts. And as we'll see tonight, there is also a drought added to this. And he's reminding the people of what this is pointing to. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is something that, about all the prophets, Joel is the most fascinated with, speaks the most about. He mentions it the most of all the prophets, the great day of the Lord. And what we're going to look at tonight is what he means by this day of the Lord, and how we're to kind of look at how things are going on in his time and how he's interpreting it for the people around him. And so the theme we're going to be looking at tonight is that disasters in this life can point us to the great day to come. Again, disasters in this life can point us to the great day to come. As we begin to look at these verses, Joel calls on all the people to cry out to the Lord their God. And we see this in verses 13 to 14. In many respects, he begins kind of repeating what he went through in the previous verses, especially dealing with the priests and those who minister before his God, and calling the elders and all who live in the land. And basically, after Joel has gone through those first 12 verses, in essence, the people may not have been getting it still. And so he's coming at it with a little bit more emphasis. The phrase translated here, "put on sackcloth, O priests," in the NIV, is literally, "gird yourselves, O priests. Wail and mourn, you ministers before the altar." Girding themselves, as the NIV translates it, with sackcloth, putting on these, in a sense, ceremonial robes and attire of mourning. And the interesting thing is that when there was a national crisis and they were wearing these sackcloth garments, it wasn't always expected that they would wear them all the time. They would wear them during the day while they're ministering in the temple, but then they would put on their normal clothes and go back home or when their day was done. And here, Joel is expressing the fervency of their mourning, of their grieving, the attitude that they're to have. And not to put on this sackcloth merely during the day, during their performing the function. But he says to them, "Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God." Spend the night in sackcloth. Wear this mourning garb all day. Don't take it off. The situation Joel is looking at is that serious in his eyes. He's telling the people, you need to be mourning before God day and night, seeking his deliverance. When he says to declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, there is a rabbi who comments that many of the consecrated assemblies or calling of a holy fast was in the face of punishment. God dealing with a people, they were called to consecrate a fast, call a holy assembly. And this is the situation that we see here in Joel. They're being punished with this plague of locusts, with this drought, and Joel is recalling everyone, the whole land, elders and people, to come together and to mourn. He's calling the nation to mourn and to grieve. In our nation, when some tragedy happens, or if we lose a leader, we mourn as a nation by flying our flags at half-mast. It'll be decreed for however long we should fly them. Our nation mourns, in a sense, by this observance, flying our flags at half-mast. Joel is calling the nation of Israel a remnant of Israel, to a national mourning. All people, elders, all people who live in the land, to come to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. What we can learn from this is tied to our theme tonight is that when disasters come, whether hitting our nation personally or other nations of the world, we can be reminded to seek the Lord in these instances, to turn to Him. It's a very clear reminder of who is sovereign, who is in control, and it's an opportunity for us, which we looked at a little bit last week, to examine ourselves and to seek the Lord in these instances. Now, Joel here in verse 15 mentions for the first time the day of the Lord. The people are to cry out, the second point, the people are to cry out, for the day of the Lord is drawing near. Joel writes, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." Now, by Joel's day, or by the supposed time that Joel was writing, there was already an idea pretty developed about the day of the Lord and what it entailed, most likely by the people he was ministering to. The people would have viewed and thought of the day of the Lord as a judgment for their enemies. The day of the Lord was the day in which the Lord would finally vindicate them, remove them of the nations around them, the wicked people, and bring those other nations to destruction. Throughout the Old Testament, we, in various prophets, we read about the day of the Lord, or a day of the Lord. And throughout the Scriptures, there are multiple days of the Lord. They are given in the prophets when God is bringing judgment upon a nation. And through most of the prophets, it is typically the nation that God had used to judge His people. He's bringing judgment upon them. It is the day of the Lord, His retribution. So the phrase, when it's used in Scripture, really just means a God's judgment upon a nation, upon a people. But there is also in Scripture the great day of the Lord. So we have days of the Lord scattered throughout Scripture where He's bringing judgment upon nations. But we also have the day of the Lord, which is at the very end of time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His glory and removes all wickedness from the earth and brings His people to Himself. That is the, capital T-H-E, day of the Lord. Well, here Joel is talking about a day of the Lord as he's beginning. And the interesting thing about this day of the Lord, it only happens in a few of the prophets. Amos and Zephaniah also speak of a day of the Lord and turning it towards Israel. This would have been surprising to his audience. The day of the Lord is coming against us? What do you mean? Well, Joel is interpreting this vast plague of locusts and also what we read about in these following verses, also a drought taking place, as God bringing judgment upon his people. And as we'll see later on in chapter 2, he describes very vividly this army of locusts, as it's sometimes called. And he describes them in terms of God's army. It is God's army coming against his people. What Joel is doing here in this verse in introducing the day of the Lord as coming against the people of God, it's kind of like in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan confronts David with his sin with Bathsheba. If you recall to mind how Nathan comes to David, he tells him this elaborate story about how there is this rich man who had plenty of sheep, and there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb, and the rich man took the ewe lamb and killed it for his friends that were visiting. And at the end, David had no clue. He wasn't thinking at all, well, this is me. He wasn't making the connection at all. After all, he was the Lord's anointed. He was the chosen king. He was King David. Then Nathan brings it home to him. No, you are the man, David. And pronounces God's judgment and discipline upon him. In a sense, this is what Joel is doing. He's taking the idea, the concept of the day of the Lord that would have been popular in the minds of the people of God, as a day when God would bring judgment upon their enemies. And he's waking them up to realize that they, at this point, are the enemies of God, and he is bringing his day of the Lord upon them. He is judging them. How can we... first of all, there's an interesting play here to mention briefly. In this verse 15, the last phrase, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. The word destruction and the word Almighty are very similar in the Hebrew. And there's an interesting play on words here. This name of God, Almighty, is attributed to God because he is the all-powerful. He is the omniscient one. And it's mainly used in the sense of his providing for his people. He is fully capable to provide and to protect his people. And there's an interesting play here that the destruction is coming from the Almighty, the one who is usually protecting his people. The destruction is coming from him. So there's an interesting play there that Joel is using in his choice of words. But what does this mean? How can we use this in our life? What this means is a reminder to us, which I'm sure if we were to ask one another, we'd all say, oh, well, yes, I know that. But it's always helpful to remember, is that as the people of God, we are not immune to God's chastisement. In fact, I believe as we sang not long ago, blessed is the one whom you reprove, Lord. As God's people, really, his discipline begins with us. We are his people, we are his children. And there will be times when he does discipline us. So we must not fall into the trap that Joel's audience most likely had fallen into. They were the chosen people of God, the anointed ones, in a sense. And so he's reminding them that God's judgment or discipline is coming upon them and has come. And he then, in the next few verses, recounts to them what is going on in front of their very eyes. This approaching day is seen in the lack of food for man and beast. This approaching day is seen in the lack of food for man and beast. You see these in the verses 15 through, or 16 through 20. He begins this section by, it's almost a, you can hear the disbelief in his question, almost, as he's crying out to the people. He's saying to them, has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? He's reminding them of what exactly is taking place. No doubt, when they would have heard that the day of the Lord was coming against them, they would have thought, what do you mean, Joel? How could you say such a thing, that the day of the Lord would be against us? And he's calling them to take a look at what is going on in front of their very eyes. Their food has been cut off. This severe locust plague has devoured everything. Stripping, as we read in the verses preceding this and looked at last week, stripping the trees of its bark so that it was white and bare. Stripping the ground of its produce. But not only this, he then begins to describe in 17 through 20 a drought that was also taking place. The seeds shriveled up beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down. The grain is dried up. The cattle moaning. The herds milling about because there's no pasture. He talks about it in vivid terms as a fire that has devoured the open pastures, flames burning up all the trees of the field. The wild animals pant for the Lord. Streams of water have dried up. This, not only a locust plague, but a drought of destroying all of their produce. These, in Joel's eyes, were a clear sign that a day of the Lord was approaching Jerusalem. His judgment had come down upon them. Recall to mind the opening illustration, the fall leaves as they turn. This was like fall leaves in Joel's eyes. All of these things having taken place, it was clearly pointing to what the Lord was doing in judging his people. And this, in turn, would have pointed them to, or points us to, that great and final day. As all of these small days of the Lord, this is what they really point us to. They point us to that final day to come, the great and dreadful day of the Lord to come. And so as we see calamity brought on a nation, we once again need to remember this great and dreadful day to come. It is a time for us to pause and to think about the Lord and His sovereignty and His decrees, what He has done in history and what He is doing in history and what He is moving history forward to, that last and final great day. But Joel is called by God to bring Israel's attention to this for mainly one purpose. In our final point, in Joel's eyes, all of this was to point the people of God to God Himself. All of this was to point the people of God to God Himself. As Joel recounts everything that is happening, he begins verse 19 with, "To you, O Lord, I call." This is to be the people's response, and this is to be our response and what we can learn from it. One of the things that Joel might be doing here is he might be giving the people an example to follow. You know, in verses 2 through 12, he's called various groups of people to wail and to mourn. In a sense, they're still not reacting or acting on his call to repentance, and so he gives it again with more fervent language, reminding the people of what's going on right before their very eyes, and then he begins in verse 19, "To you, O Lord, I call." In a sense, he's giving an example for the people to follow, and to follow his lead. The people were in a very precarious situation, and so he's giving them an example of turning to the Lord. Several years ago, I had a family reunion, and I became reacquainted with a distant cousin of mine. And unbeknownst to my family and I, this cousin and a co-worker had been sent on business to Kansas City. And they arrived at Kansas City International Airport, and they got their rent-a-car, and they were driving to downtown or some area of Kansas City trying to get to where they're going, but they had no idea the layout of Kansas City or how to get there, and they got lost. And by this time, it was late at night, it was very dark, and they end up in a part of town that is not a part of town you want to be in. And so while they're there at a stoplight, this cop pulls up alongside of them. He motions to them to roll down their window. So he asks them a question, like, "You guys aren't from around here, are you?" And they said, "No." And he asked, "So where are you going?" So they told him, and he said, "Well, follow me, and whatever you do, don't stop." And so the cop took off, and they followed him, and he directed them to safety. Joel, in a sense, is doing what that cop had done. He's been telling the people that the day of the Lord is coming upon us. We're being judged. And so now he's giving them example, in a sense, follow me. Plead to the Lord. Cry out to Him. And the interesting thing about these two verses, and really beginning in verse 18, is that he is giving a contrast between the people of God and the cattle, and the herds, and the wild, or the beasts of the field. I mean, if you see this language here, the cattle are moaning because of what's happening to them. The herds are milling about. The sheep are suffering. The wild animals pant for you. And this language, Joel is, in a sense, shaming the people of God and trying to draw their attention to the fact, wake up, people. I mean, the beasts of the field, the wild animals, are doing what we should be doing as the people of God. Panting after Him. Moaning as for the judgment that He has brought upon our nation. And He's calling them to account by using the witness of the beasts of the field. Dumb, brute animals, in a sense. And they know the proper thing to do. And so, he is again pointing to the people of God to cry out to the Lord. To call upon Him in their disaster. to seek His forgiveness and to seek after Him wholeheartedly. And this is what we learn again from these verses. When disasters come, to call upon the Lord, to seek Him out, remembering that we are not immune from the Lord's discipline, to use these opportunities when devastating disasters come upon our nation or another nation, using them to cry out to the Lord and to seek His face. Because that's what these little days of the Lord, in a sense, are pointing us to. They're a reminder to us of who is in control, who is sovereign, who is to be followed and worshipped. And they're pointing us to that last great day to come, which all of the peoples of the earth will be called into account before the great judge, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so as we look at this passage, let us heed the words of the psalm that we sang not long ago, not to be like senseless horse or mule, which has to be bridled to be brought to its master. But as God brings these various disasters into the world for whatever reason He truly has, let us use it as an opportunity to remember who the sovereign Lord is and to come before Him. Use it as a time to examine ourselves, to seek repentance if we need to seek repentance, but ultimately to just seek the Lord and to go into His presence and to find our comfort and our security in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, when disasters come into this life, they can point us to and remind us of that great day to come. May we use these to find comfort in the arms of our Lord and Savior and to seek out those around us who may not know Him and encourage them to seek Him out and seek His forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to, whenever we see disasters that are brought upon various parts of the world, whether, Lord, they be natural disasters in a sense or a nation brought against another nation. May we use these opportunities, Lord, to remember Your sovereignty, Your control and history, and may we, Lord, be pointed to You in these times and to seek our comfort and our encouragement and even our forgiveness before You in Your arms. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.